Well, the story goes that there's a man, a Christian, who is stranded on a desert island for many years. After searching long and hard, a rescue team finds the man and has discovered that not only has he survived, but done quite well for himself on the island. In fact, when they find him, they've discovered that he's built not one, but two churches. Somewhat puzzled, they ask him why. He says, "Oh, well, this is the church that I attend, and that's the church I used to go to." Friends, it seems that the churches never need much outside help to create its own conflict and division. Amen? On this World Communion Sunday, where we celebrate Christian unity and peace across the globe, we also recognize that we as a church still have a lot of work to do. Will you pray with me? Holy and loving God, we pray that you might move in us today and encourage us to do that work, to be those members of the body of Christ that promote unity within the bonds of peace. God, let that work begin here and now and with us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as you've heard, today is Communion Sunday, World Communion Sunday. World Communion Sunday began in a Presbyterian church in Pittsburgh way back in 1933. The story is told that Reverend Hugh Thompson Kerr and his congregation sought to demonstrate the interconnectedness of Christian churches regardless of denomination, and they thought, what better way to do it than through the sacrament of Holy Communion? And so, on the first Sunday of October, United Methodist congregations across the world join other Christian churches in celebrating World Communion Sunday. And it is a beautiful and humbling thought today, friends, that we join and celebrate with Presbyterians in Pittsburgh, Catholics in Calcutta, Baptists in Bangladesh, Unitarians in Uganda, Episcopalians in Ecuador, and Christians all around the world as we proclaim the power of unity in our faith in Jesus Christ. Now, I will say that on all weekends, World Communion Sunday, I found it a bit ironic and perhaps even cruel that Duke, the home of the Protestant seminary that I went to, played Notre Dame, perhaps the most well-known Catholic university in the world, last night in football, and a veritable Protestants versus Catholics match. We're going to have to do better to schedule that on a different Sunday than World Communion Sunday next week. But World Communion Sunday is important work in the life of the church. It's an opportunity for us to stand in solidarity with Christians as we share a holy meal at the table of God this morning. And as important as this witness is, as important as this day has always been in the life of the church, I must admit that I've kind of always done a double take at the concept. I mean, shouldn't it be that of all people, that the Christians of the world already stand in solidarity with one another? Isn't a whole movement, a whole Sunday, a whole dedication, isn't that a bit unnecessary? Shouldn't it be that the church, that a call for uniting the church ought to be redundant? Well, as much as we may think that Christian unity should be redundant, you need not look too far in the church to know that we have not yet arrived, friends. We have not yet arrived where we can stop calling Christians to unify within the bonds of peace. Friends, it is tragically true that the church is fractured. The church is not one. Indeed, since its inception, the church has struggled with this idea of maintaining unity. Paul and Barnabas split over some disagreement, and it seems that since that time, we've been drawing lines between us, creating divisions and differences, East versus West, Protestant versus Catholic, traditional versus contemporary. Christians across all denominations and ideological perspectives seem intent on defining ourselves by what we are not rather than how we are drawn together. Our current political climate has us fighting and debating about whether Jesus would vote Democrat or Republican. We are much more intent about talking about how we baptize, what bread we ought to use at communion, and which hymns are the most holy, rather than uniting over our shared love, faith, and belief in Jesus Christ our Lord. Our own United Methodist Church history is one that is filled with moments of disagreement and splintering over doctrine. When it came to issues of slavery and women's ordination and divorce, our denominational church has struggled to find a unified voice. And many of these disagreements have been resolved over the years, but the pain and the repercussions of these splinterings are profound, and in many cases, we are still healing from those separations. And even recently, friends, our denomination has gone through a painful division over another theological difference. Churches and colleagues with whom I've known and journeyed with for years are now in a different denomination, and our connection is severed. The pain and the heartache is profound. And the witness of the work and the witness and the work of the church is suffering. If the church can't even stick together, then what hope is our witness to the rest of the world? I fear that when we make news headlines for all the wrong reasons, the church becomes its own worst enemy. Infighting and splintering in the body that claims to follow a Prince of Peace, a God of unity, is as tragic as it is absurd to the outside observer, especially to those who've never darkened the door of a church before. It is, to paraphrase a Brennan Manning quote, what an unbelieving world finds unbelievable. But yeah, we still need today. We still need this call to unity, this call to peace, this call to love, because the church still has work to do. And there is such pain and suffering when the church fights itself. Friends, our letter to the Ephesians finds ourselves in that place today as well. This place of tension and the importance of unity amongst the body of Christ. Ephesians, as we may know, is a letter in the New Testament believed to have been written by the Apostle Paul, and many letters written by Paul or in the style of Paul in the New Testament deal with correct theology. Correct belief. They are really concerned about who God is, who Jesus is, and why that matters. Yet there appears to be a different shift in emphasis in this book of Ephesians. The writer certainly starts that way, concerned with theological thoughts on God, but there is a profound shift in the middle of the book, and the last half of the letter is concerned with not correct belief, but correct behavior. How then do we go out and live as the church? Called forth in the name of Christ. The writer focuses on the practical side of living as Christians, and there are many well-known, perhaps even infamous passages in Ephesians in this section of practical Christian living. We hear about how to structure our communal life. We hear about the importance of mutual submission to one another in the bonds of love. We are called to be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to us, to God. That's Ephesians 5:1. And the culmination of this work, the culmination of Ephesians, is chapter 6, where the writer calls us to put on the whole armor of God, to go out into the world equipped and suited up for this work that we are called to do. This emphasis, this trajectory of going out and living this work, of not just talking the talk, but walking the walk. This is the life to which we are called. And this whole section, this whole shift towards practical Christian living, where does it start? It starts in chapter 4 with what we heard today. It starts with the importance of unity and maturity in the body of Christ. And what's really interesting here in this book of Ephesians is that there doesn't appear to be a singular audience in mind. You may recall that as we read other letters in the New Testament, there's a specific context, a specific audience, a specific reason that that letter is written to the church at Corinth, Corinthians, to the church in Rome, Romans, Ephesus, is Ephesians here. But it seems that actually the writer is talking to a broader audience, not a specific congregation. One commentator says it this way: Ephesians does not address a local community. Its vision of the church is set to the largest framework possible, the cosmic body of all the faithful united with its head as the risen Christ. And so what is this message? What is this emphasis to the whole cosmic church? It's what we heard today. Live a life worthy of the calling to which you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of spirit through the bonds of peace. There is one body, one spirit, just as you were called in one hope when you were called. one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. My goodness, what a vision. May we be that church. May we be that cosmic body of believers bound in unity. And friends, we still have work to do. We see throughout the early church's history and the current church's history that there are plenty of controversy, plenty of disagreement and division. There were fractures before this letter was written. There were fractures after this letter was written. And as painful as these words may be, written nearly 2,000 years ago, they are as true and as relevant for us today as the day that they were written. And so our question on this World Communion Sunday, for those of us gathered here today and with those around the world, is how do we live united under one Lord while we live in a divided world? How do we live under a uniting Lord while we live in a divided world? Well, perhaps we can lean into the wisdom of the rest of the book of Ephesians as we seek to live a life united in faith. And one way I think we begin living this way is expecting to see God at work in places and people we don't like or understand. If you were with us last week, you heard the story of Cornelius in Acts 10, an incredible witness to the surprising nature of how God's Spirit was at work in the early church. And if we pay close enough attention, friends, the entire narrative of Scripture is that truth in different contexts. God showing up in surprising ways. So what would it look like, I wonder? What would it look like if we started expecting to find God in places and people we don't like? What would, if rather than seeking a posture of suspicion, what if we presume, rather than presuming malicious intent or ill will, what if we started identifying the divine in all things and all people? What if rather than starting with surprise, like, oh, I can't believe God would go there, we presumed a desire of holy living, especially among those who claim the name of Christians? What if? Secondly, I believe that we can hold our convictions, but we must hold them with deep humility. As we hear in verse 2 of our reading, walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. Now, I want to be clear here that the goal of Christian unity is not a singular belief system or precise agreement on doctrine. It is also not the case that anything goes. I believe that there needs to be accountability and health within the body of Christ. It is right when our beliefs and convictions start to cause harm to ourselves or others that they need to be addressed. They need to be called out. And I am grateful for the witness of the church historically that has sought to root out injustices within the bounds of the church. But the goal is not and never has been to think exactly alike about who God is within the bounds of the church. Not at all. For I believe there is beauty in the belief and the spectrum of beliefs and doctrines across the denominations of Christianity. We ought to hold our convictions because they are important and life-giving. I think of my own journey, and there are so many beautiful and profound beliefs that I hold within the United Methodist Church. Things like the emphasis on grace, particularly prevenient grace, that tells us that God was with us and for us before we could even acknowledge or understand it. Things like the open table, where everyone is invited to share in a sacred meal of God without precondition, prerequisite, or any context other than a willingness to come and know God at this table. These things are so profoundly impactful in my life and calling. And as dearly as I hold them, I believe I'm also called to hold them with humility. They are not and never have been desired to become a bludgeoning tool with which I can convince someone else that I have the right belief and they don't. As Christians, we are not to diminish our own convictions, but friends, hear me say this as clear as possible. We are not also to diminish our neighbor's worth in the eyes of God. We would do well to seek a posture of understanding rather than a posture of debate as we learn and grow in humble love. And some of you may know that in middle school and high school, I was involved in Catholic, Baptist, Methodist, and Episcopalian youth groups all at the same time. Whoever was going to the beach that summer, that's what I was for the summer. That's really what it was. And many have pointed out how disorienting this might be. Such a wide spectrum of practices, rituals, convictions, and experiences across the denominations. But friends, I stand before you today to tell you that this experience showed me a deeper truth. Not of one of how these churches were different, but rather how similar the good news that they all were sharing was. Yes, they had different ways of doing that. Different expressions and convictions within each denomination, but at the center of all of it was God. And for an adolescent me, seeing and experiencing God in the center of such a wide spectrum helped to form me in a way that has forever impacted the trajectory of my life. I'm reminded of Paul's words in 1 Corinthians where he says, "For now we see dimly as if in a mirror, a reflection. One day we will see face to face. Now I know only in part, and then I will know fully even as I have been fully known." Friends, it is true that not one denomination holds a corner on the market of truth about God. We can and we ought to learn from one another. And then finally, friends, I think we are to live united in a divided world by keeping the mission the main thing. Jesus gave us one of the greatest summary statements in our life of faith and calling together when he says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. All of the law and prophets hang on these two commandments." We would do well to use Jesus' words here as a measuring stick, because there are plenty of things that we may want to fight about in our Christian faith, but this imperative from Jesus is one of the only things that I can think about that is actually worth fighting for. Is what we do loving God? Is what we do loving neighbor and loving self? If not, then is it the main thing? How are we centering ourselves and our work in this lens that Jesus gives us? Friends, as hard as it might be at times and in seasons, I have tremendous faith and hope in the church, that is church with a capital C, that global connection of Christians around the world. It is striving for unity now, and it has in the past. But friends, the church is resilient. It has weathered many storms and endured over and over again. And when Christ is truly at the center of the work of the global church, then not even the gates of hell will prevail against it, as Jesus reminds us. May we be those today and every day that work towards being a part of that church with a capital C. I want to close with words from John Wesley, who found himself in the midst of a church that struggled with unity. And he too is seeking to echo this call from Jesus in keeping the mission the main thing. And I think these words are our calling as those who seek to live within the body, the spirit, and the bonds of peace and Christian unity as we seek to live in communion with Christians around the world. Hear these words. Though we cannot think alike, may we not love alike. May we not be of one heart, though we are not of one opinion. Friends, may this be true for us this day and forevermore. Thanks be to God. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.